Let's pray. Father, as we have the Bible open and we have the words of your Son before us, we ask that we would not just come to them, that we would not just hear them, but we would be caused to respond rightly to them. We need your help to do this, and so we ask that you do that you would speak to us by your Son and by his Spirit in your word. Amen. Well, for the last week and this week, we're looking at chapter 6, which is a sermon that Jesus gives in Luke. And if you were to break Jesus' sermon into two, which is what we have done, then you would have two big questions answered by Jesus. The first question, which is the first part of his sermon that we looked at last week, has this question answered. What is this life for? Big question. The answer that Jesus gives, this life is about preparing for the life to come. And so that begs another question that we'll ask of the text tonight that he answers in his conclusion. How do I know if I'm prepared for the life to come? His answer is really simple. You'll obey me. You'll obey me. That's what we'll be looking at tonight. But before we jump to, pretty much I'm going to just concentrate on his conclusion at the end of the sermon. Before we jump there, let's remind ourselves of the body of the sermon that he's preached. If we were to sum it up, Jesus has laid out a radical reversal of values that he calls his true followers to embrace. Values that will cause us to do two things. To question what the world sees as desirable, and to desire that which the world sees pitiful. And at the center of his sermon is a call for us to live and to love radically, to live and love differently to what you would find at the surf club, at the gym, at the uni bar. In fact, verse 32, Jesus says, if this is the way you live and you love that is no different to that which is in the community, then I don't want to know you. You don't belong to me. There's nothing different about you. To live and to love as Jesus calls us will mean this. It'll be costly for us in this life. Why? Because we'll love not just the people we like and who we have similar interests with, but we'll love our enemies, verse 27. Blessing them, praying for them. Because we'll be generous, not just to people who will be grateful and then make us feel really good that we have been generous to them, but people who will be ungrateful and in fact undeserving. Because we'll forgive. And not just forgiving someone because it will restore a relationship that we really want, but in fact we'll forgive when it means reconciliation may not even happen. And Jesus tells us that if we love this way, then we'll be poorer, verse 20, we'll be hungrier, 21, we'll be brought to tears, and 22, we'll be hated, excluded, and insulted. Not because you're a jerk, but because of the Son of Man. Because you have taken Jesus at his word. Get the picture? To follow Jesus is going to be costly. We're actually going to find this life much harder than it could be if we ignored Jesus. So why would anyone in their right mind live this way? Jesus gives two answers. The first one very quickly just taps on. Verse 35 and 36, we have a Father in heaven who loves this way in a radical, costly way. And we show ourselves to belong to him by being like Father, like Son. But the second and the main reason he's drawing out in this sermon is that this life is not it. This life is fleeting, with all its hurts, its hardships, and its injustices. This life is the sneak peek. It's not the real show itself. And for someone who thinks that this life is all there is, that when I die I'm just going to push up daisies, then of course you would want to suck everything you can out of this life. Of course the words of Jesus here are not going to work, because they're going to get in the way of your comfort. They're going to get in the way of you setting up your life to milk everything out of it that you can. I remember I went to a financial planner yonks ago, which is pretty funny because I didn't have much money at all, but I thought, I'll go to a financial planner. And I remember he sat me down and he goes, you know, Jez, life is not a dress rehearsal. Let's put your money to work. Let's get it working harder so that you can live harder. Now, if that's right, then of course, go hard. Forget the words of Jesus. They're just going to make your life miserable. But if he's wrong, if this life actually is the dress rehearsal, then the way that I live in it according to Jesus' values really matters. Because Jesus says there is an eternal reality that you may not be able to see right now, but one day you'll crash right into it. And you'll be able to see it and to touch it, to taste it, to smell it, and some of you will rejoice because of it. Others will weep as a result of it. And Luke records this great reversal that will be complete in the eternal reality. It's a reversal, do you remember in chapter 1 where we looked at Mary? She's just got the news from the angel that she's going to give birth. And she sings this great song to her God. In that, we get this taste of what's coming. She says, rulers will be brought off their thrones and the humble will be lifted up. The hungry will be filled with good things, but the rich will be sent away empty-handed. And so it's with that background of Jesus' call to live and love radically that we come to the end of his sermon, his conclusion tonight. So I'm going to spend most of my time in verse 46 onwards. I'll jump back up into the previous section. I know there's other parts in the sermon that we haven't had time to get to, but let's wrap up the series with Jesus' wrap-up to his sermon. Now, I want to warn you that if you were listening carefully and if you've been in this text prior to tonight, you will see that the conclusion of Jesus' sermon is actually quite sobering. But I'll pull it to you that it is also quite soothing. But let me warn you right now that Jesus is speaking to you and to me right now. Don't be thinking tonight, oh, this is just what blah, blah, blah needs to hear. This is just what my friend, what my mum, what my brother needs to hear. No, 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 no. Jesus is speaking to you and to me. See, consider his original listeners. Have a look at chapter 6, verse 17. Jesus went down with them from the mountain with them. So he's talking about his 12 disciples that he's just called. And a large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, Jerusalem, from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. So we could loosely say that this group of people is made up of people who are followers of Jesus. They've come to him for one reason or another. And I don't doubt that this crowd would have been made up of people who were intrigued about Jesus, confused about Jesus, convinced about Jesus. And I don't doubt that that is not too dissimilar to the cross-section of people that we've got here tonight. Jesus is speaking to the person who has come to him and who is hearing him. This is you and I tonight. Jesus is not addressing this sermon to the person who is at home on their couch right now watching Biggest Loser. I was on holidays last week, flicked the telly on a Sunday night. We're not missing out on anything. Man, I'm like, sweet, Sunday night. Oh. No, no, no. Jesus is talking to the person who has come to him, who has heard his words. And so he wraps up his sermon with a sharp, pointed question. Have a look at it in 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Now notice the contrast there. It's between saying and doing. What does that tell us? Well, it's pretty simple, really. Obedience really matters. The way that you live your life according to Jesus' teaching now has eternal significance. In fact, Jesus will talk about obeying him a lot through the Gospels. And then even the other New Testament writers will talk about obeying him a lot. Let me just give you a taste for a couple of times that he says it in Luke. And in chapter 8, 21, my true mother and brothers, Jesus says, that is the people who really belong to me, are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. 11:28, Jesus has been talking and someone yells out, blessed is the mother who gave birth to you. Jesus goes, nah. Blessed, rather, are those who hear the word of God and obey it. John 14:23, Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. And he who does not love me will not obey my teaching. Pretty clear, yeah, what it means to love Jesus. And by the way, blokes, I hope this helps you. Loving another bloke, I love Jesus. I know a lot of blokes find that hard and weird to say. The Bible is not talking about, you know, your heart fluttering and missing a beat at the thought of Jesus. He's talking about obeying him. If you love Jesus, you'll listen to what he says and you'll obey him. I can love a man like that. He's your king. He's your warrior king. The king that calls you to fall in line behind him. Yeah, I can love a man like that. Now, there's something to notice. That obeying Jesus, the way that it looks, might actually be a bit different to what we would expect. What do I mean by that? It might not actually look as glorious and as impressive according to what our world would think following Jesus looks like. Come with me. We're going to jump around a little bit tonight. Matthew chapter 7. Jump back there quickly. Keep your finger in Luke 6. Matthew chapter 7 is where Matthew, another biography of Jesus, has recorded this sermon of Jesus. But Matthew has actually, for his reasons, included a few more words. Have a look there in chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Pretty similar gist so far. Many, actually, Jesus says, will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. People who have prophesied, who have cast out demons, who have performed miracles. Jesus says, get away from me. Be very careful how you understand what obeying Jesus will look like. I was talking to a bloke this morning who was telling me of this very impressive, miraculous, supernatural thing that had happened to him. And without going into the details, be very careful, friends. Not every miracle is a miracle in the name of Jesus. Not every prophecy, not every word is in the name of Jesus. Very impressive, according to our world, but not necessarily from Jesus. Be very careful as to how we measure and understand what it is to live out a life for Jesus. All right, back to Luke 6, 46, the question, the big question. So Jesus is saying, so you say, Lord, Lord, I'm your Lord, good, well and good. But why do you make a mockery of that profession of your mouth by the practice of your life? See, professing that Jesus is your Lord, which is to be a genuine Christian, to claim to be a genuine Christian, is one thing. Actually proving that he is your Lord is another. Some big warnings here tonight. But we're on dangerous ground here as soon as we talk about professing and proving. And so I just want to take a little bit of time to talk about the dangerous ground and the importance of the order of what Jesus is saying, what he's not saying. See, Jesus is not talking about how we become Christians. He's talking about the evidence that demonstrates we are Christians. Really important order. See, God doesn't love us because we obey him. In fact, John, in one of his letters, 1 John 4:10, he nails this issue. He says, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Now, it's kind of like a prosecutor in court who presents a weapon with fingerprints on it. As he presents it, he's not presenting a murder, he's presenting evidence of a murder. And it's as if Jesus is saying, well, your obedience towards me be like fingerprints found on you, evidence that you really are a Christian, that you really know me as your Lord. There's danger here. Luke 6, but particularly what most people will quote in our community is the sermon in Matthew 7. And this part of the Bible, this part of Jesus' teaching, will often be used as if Jesus is your moral life coach. You know, as if he's just some kind of self-help guru who will achieve for you all your dreams, all of your goals, if you just tap into some of this profound teaching. Love your enemy. Sounds beautiful. This is not the kind of teaching that you would find in a self-help book. In fact, when you really look closely at what Jesus is teaching, it's something that you will never find in a self-help book because it will actually ruin your life now. It will actually be costly now. Be very careful not to approach these words of Jesus moralistically, as though it's just a bunch of doing things to then be right with God. So what is the evidence? What kind of are the fingerprints on us that we belong to Jesus? Well, it's pretty straightforward, Jesus says. Good fruit and obedience. Do you remember John the Baptist a few weeks ago, kind of towards the start of the series? Fiery John the Baptist. What was his message? Good. What was his message? Repent. He's screaming it. He's shouting it. Repent. Turn back to God. What else did he say in that sentence?
Bear fruit in keeping with repentance.
Good. Good. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. 3:8. Next verse, he says, the axe is already at the foot of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Now, Jesus is about to give us an illustration. Every person will produce fruit. Jesus is saying there is good fruit and there is bad fruit. There is a person who is prepared for the life to come and there is one who is not. And he says, have a look at 43. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Okay, so he's using fruit as a metaphor for our words and our actions. But importantly, he goes beyond the fruit. He goes beyond our words and our actions. Because we read on in 45, the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. Now, I know if you've got an ESV, your translation will read a little bit differently there. I think the NIV has captured very clearly the meaning of what Jesus is saying there. He's saying that the tree is like our heart. Evidence of a good heart that is prepared for the life to come is that good, God-pleasing words and works will come from it. But notice the order. He says, a good man, right, is someone who produces good things, where from? a good heart. The source. Not a good man is someone that produces a good heart from good things. Really important order. Changing the fruit doesn't change the tree. Jesus says it. You can't stick grapes on briars, whatever briars are. They're obviously not grape trees. Changing our behavior doesn't change our heart. In fact, Jesus will say elsewhere that a changed heart can only come from God. And therefore, before you have a hope of producing any good fruit, anything that is pleasing before God, you need God to do heart surgery on you. You need a new heart from God. Ezekiel 36, 26, it's a classic text. We go there a lot because it's pointing towards this moment that Jesus is talking about. When God, through Ezekiel, says, I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you a heart of stone and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you. Why? Listen. I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. A new heart, God's spirit living in us. Why? So that we can actually obey him and produce good fruit for him. But the order is critical. The heart from God comes first. And so friends, if you are working really hard to change the externals of your life, your behavior, as though that is going to please others and please God, you might please others, but would you stop it? Would you stop it? It's tiring, it's superficial, and it is eternally useless. Ask God for a new heart. Okay, back to the contrast, back to the conclusion. In 46, he's given us a negative contrast between the person who says but doesn't do. 47, he gives us a contrast, a positive contrast, between someone who hears and does. 47, I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He's like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. Now, he uses an illustration next, right? And it's a classic illustration. I'd be very surprised if, even if you'd never been to church, you'd never kind of heard of this teaching of Jesus. Sunday school songs, EV kids songs, yeah? Do we have them? Dale? The wise man built his house upon the rock. House upon the rock, yeah? This is a classic story of Jesus. And one of the beauties of Jesus' teaching and his illustration is anyone can understand it. Anyone who has tried to raise something above the ground can understand the illustration that Jesus has given here. Anyone who's played with Lego will get this. My kids, Tiffany, she's 3 and a bit, and on family day, the only thing she wants to do is, Daddy, Daddy, let's build a tower. She gets a block, she tips them out, and she's learned that if you build a tower on the carpet, it doesn't build very high, it falls over. So she's figured out that she's got to go get this big, meaty book, encyclopedia. Who reads encyclopedias in a book anymore? And she whacks it down on the carpet, and then we build this big high tower. Yeah? Simple illustration. But let's not miss what it's pointing to. So there's two houses, and they represent two types of people who are here tonight. Tonight. One house is built to last, and it represents the person who is prepared for the life to come. The other house is not built to last, and it represents the person who is not prepared for the life to come. And this second house is the dangerous one. Not just because it's going to come crashing down, but because it doesn't realize it's going to come crashing down. This is not talking about the person outside who does not give a rip about Jesus. This is talking about the person who comes and who hears. This is talking about us. Which house are we tonight? Simply calling Jesus Lord, Lord, he has told us, even prophesying, casting out demons, working miracles, is no assurance that he really is our Lord. These are big warnings here. So let's look at them. Let's look at the similarities between the two houses. 48, he's like a man. This is the positive example, the good man who dug down deep, laid foundation on the rock. 49, but the one who does hear my words but doesn't put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. Now there's at least, I don't want to push his illustration too hard here, but there's one obvious similarity between the two. Both houses look alike, at least for a while. Yeah? Any builders, tradies here? Good. You guys are the ones that know not just how to think with your minds, but also think with your hands. Yeah, I'm going to stand up for the trades. I've heard tradies get a hard time here at Night EV. Go to the tradies. Now, if you're a tradie, you'll know that you can hit up a job and you can cut some pretty big corners, but the client won't know the difference. Do the job, collect the cash, jobs are good and I'm out of here. Of course, you know that time will tell, but jobs are good and you've got the cash, doesn't matter. And of course, even as consumers, we're not very interested in the tradie who's going to charge me $3,000 for the job because he's going to take a lot of time to do it properly. I'm interested in the guy who's going to do it for $500 cash. He's going to slap it up. Dangerous. Dangerous. Notice here that there is not necessarily going to be anything externally obvious about us here tonight that would determine which house we are. Be very careful about the way that you judge externals. Jesus has warned us that in 37. Do not judge superficially. Be careful how you judge. Just because you have come to the Jesus event and we've sung Jesus songs and you're hanging with Jesus people doesn't mean you have made Jesus your Lord. Now, what are the differences between the houses here? Well, the principle is pretty simple. I think I've already laboured it. One house, one person has come, the other has come, the other has heard, the other has heard. The difference becomes when one house does what Jesus says and it stands. The other ignores, disobeys. Result, it falls. Now, we get told in 48 that the positive one is like the man who dug down deep and laid the foundation on the rock. Now, if you have done any kind of digging, manual labour, if Dad got you out in the backyard, come on, let's go, you'll know that digging to lay a foundation is hard. Hard work. In fact, I still got a sore arm, I'll just play my little violin for a second, from digging that I did a year ago, digging through tree roots. It was hard. It's tempted to just, it's supposed to be 600 deep, 300 might do. It's hard work. It's long work. It's sweaty work. And it involves perseverance. Friends, the person who will stand is the person who follows Jesus, willing to put in hard work. The person who is willing to persevere. Now, most of you guys are pretty young, and God willing, you've got a bunch of years in front of you. To follow Jesus genuinely, save yourself a whole lot of grief and understand that it's going to be hard, that it's going to need perseverance. Let me just bring you the three big health indicators that the Bible gives us for our Christian life. How are you going reading your Bible? It's hard work to read your Bible. Every conversation I've had with someone at Night EV the last few weeks it's come up. It's just really hard to find the time. You won't find the time. It's not hiding out there behind a rock. You won't make the time. You can't create any more time. You need to take the time to read your Bible. It's going to be hard work. Jesus has warned you here. How are you going with prayer? Yes, we want to be praying to God all through the day in everything that's going on. But how are you going carving out time where you would actually come before the God that you are completely dependent on? It's going to be hard. How are you going gathering together? Now, I know you're here. But were you here last week? Will you be here next week? The competing interests that come up. How serious are you about getting to the gathering of Jesus? It's going to be hard. Jesus doesn't say it won't be. What does the other guy do? Well, he doesn't dig. He doesn't lay a foundation. He just slaps it up. It's light work. It's quick work. And this guy's a quitter. And we haven't even got to the flood yet. We haven't even got to the hard stuff. But there are people who, it's such a tragedy when I come across these crew and talk to these crew. They kind of come to the Jesus thing. They get excited about it. They call him Lord. But then a couple of months later, maybe a year later, they're gone. In fact, Jesus next year in Luke, he's going to tell us about the parable of the sower, and he's going to unpack this very thing. Before any hardship comes with your faith, it's going to be hard just to be doing the basic Christian things that Jesus calls us to. Work at it, persevere at it. All right, when are the differences between the two houses going to come to light? Answer, the flood. When the flood hits and these two get smashed. In 48, with the positive guy, the guy that's going to stand, he says, when a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. Halfway through 49, the guy that hasn't put a foundation down, the moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. Now, what and when is this flood? Well, what Jesus is definitely talking about here is what I'll call an ultimate tsunami flood. An end time judgment, metaphorically. And friends, this is a flood that you will not find any warnings for on your weather app. In fact, if you talk about this flood representing a coming judgment in our community, you will be excluded, insulted, rejected, and hated, or at least called an idiot. Pictured like that crazy guy with a sandwich board up there in a fair. This coming flood is something that only Jesus, only the Bible, tells us is coming. And in fact, it was this morning, it was last night, I threw this line away about Noah. So I got up this morning and read the story of Noah. It made me think, God told Noah that a judgment was coming, yeah? There was wickedness in the earth and he was going to wipe it out. He was going to show his grace to Noah. But the judgment was coming in the form of a flood. And I tried to do the maths as best as you can with the information that we get. It's a little bit sketchy and it's only a bit of a guess here. But how long was Noah building his ark? Well, at least 50 years, about 50 maybe to 75 years when you work out the dates of his sons and ages and that kind of stuff. Can you imagine those 50 years knocking up this ark in the middle of nowhere, people laughing, insulting, excluding Noah because of the word of God? And it made me think and reflect, you know, 50 years is probably the number of years that God is going to give you and me to be laughed at, to be insulted, to be excluded, because we hold to the truth that Jesus said there's a flood coming, and it's a final flood. Now, how do we know that Jesus is talking about a final flood here? Well, you've got the whole context of his sermon, which has been talking about living now and then, the life now, the life that is coming. Verse 49, this house that collapsed, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. No chance to rebuild and repair. Matthew 7, that other part where it's recorded, he explicitly, we heard it, spoke about, get away from me. This is a final day judgment and your judgment is complete. So Jesus is definitely talking about a final judgment. And let me just talk quickly about this. We sang a song. Was it called Last Days? We were singing that we live in the last days. Do we really understand what that means? Do we really believe it? There's plenty of places where we could go where God tells us that we are living in the last days. But how about we just go to Isaiah 61, a bit of revision. We went there when we looked at Luke 4 and where Jesus rocks up to Nazareth because he quotes Isaiah 61. And we spoke about it on the night, but let's remember what Jesus did. Jesus rocked up and he quotes Isaiah 61. Let's just take it from verse 2, or actually halfway to verse 1. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus stops, doesn't he, in Luke 4. Today this has been fulfilled in me. But of course we know, we looked at, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. Can you see what Isaiah has done? In fact, this will help you understand the prophets. It's just a simple principle where most of the time the prophets, they hold salvation and judgment next to each other. Bang. Now, in my Bible, there's about 2 millimeters between this salvation of God and this coming vengeance of God. We are living right now and have been all of human history for 2,000 years in that 2 millimeters between those verses. That vengeance is coming. We live in the last days. They are coming. Jesus says how we live in them really matters. And of course, as the flood really did come for Noah, the flood really is coming. Of course, it won't be literal. God said he won't flood the earth again, but the judgment of God really is coming, where there will be no chance to recover or rebuild. Remember, the goal of this life, says Jesus, is to prepare for the life to come. Okay, back to Luke 6. The flood. It's this end time flood. Now, Jesus is definitely talking about that, but I reckon from his illustration, we can also draw out what is applicable to our life. So there's one thing that every human has to deal with in some shape or form. Suffering. Hardship. And not many people look forward to hardship, including Christians. But hardship, let me call it a mini flood. A little bit of drizzle, a puddle. It doesn't feel like a bit of drizzle, does it? It doesn't feel like a little puddle. It feels like a tsunami. But compared to the one to come, it's a puddle. Hardship is one of the best indicators of our genuineness as Christians. Because if you've come to God to get healthy and wealthy, then as soon as one of those things disappears, God isn't enough. In fact, I've spoken to too many people recently where this has happened. Oh, I just thought God was good, but look what came my way. I thought God was powerful, but look what came my way. Now, of course, the final flood hasn't come. There's still hope. This is just hopefully a little puddle for these guys that God will draw them through. But the person who has come to God to get God can say along with the Apostle Paul, I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances, hungry or full, in plenty or in want. A genuine Christian grows more and more content with God. So that no matter our situation, God is enough. We're so quick to question the goodness of God as soon as some hardship hits. And we're so quick to ask him to take it away now. But do we ever stop to consider that God is not punishing us, he's purifying us. And in fact, in his kindness and his mercy, he would actually allow a little of a mini flood to bump up against our house to show us what kind of foundations we have. How deep do they go? Or how shallow are they? Or how non-existent are they? What kindness of God to allow us to see whilst we still have a chance before this final flood whether we need to do some work, some rebuilding. Now, some of you are new Christians. I know that. Let Jesus help you avoid some despair and disillusion right here. You have not come to Jesus to avoid floods. You have come to Jesus to withstand floods. Nowhere does he or the New Testament say that coming to Jesus will mean you will be exempt from the hardships of a broken world. In fact, not only will you be susceptible to the hardships that all people are open to, you'll be open to being poor, hungry, hated, insulted because of Jesus. But friends, Jesus is your foundation. And Jesus cannot move. And so with your foundation on him, you will never fall. Persevere. Hold on. I was talking to a couple last night, a husband and wife. It's been awesome to see what God's been doing in their lives. And they've come to the point where they've just been to Life that's finished, the night life, the Saturday life. And she became a Christian. And then about a week later, he gave his life to the Lord. And he said to me last night, you know what, Jez, I can really honestly say that we wouldn't have even stepped foot in this place without this amazing, and this story, they've got this tragic story of pain and hardship. Without that having happened, we would not have come here. We would not have sat under this word and been intrigued about Jesus, been confused about Jesus, but by his goodness, become convinced about Jesus. I was at Peninsula this morning, and a guy just walked in. There's the ovals next door. It's at a school hall, and so there's thousands of kids and parents playing soccer. One guy just walked into church because his kid was playing soccer. Friends, we sang a line, "Your sovereignty has brought me close to you." God's sovereignty, working with our human responsibility, our decisions that we make, bring us to him. This man walked in off the soccer field. His life smashed to bits. He heard the words of Jesus. He had to leave because he was just cut to the heart. But he came to Jesus and he heard Jesus. And in the context of a whole stack of pain, he was hearing Jesus. Let's not be too quick to doubt the goodness of God in the hardship that would come our way. Easy words to say right now, particularly when the sun is shining. They're put to test, aren't they, when the sun disappears? So, get prepared. If the Lord has been kind and merciful and has withheld from you hardship that could have come, that might come, now is the time to press into your foundation. I had a week off last week, so I caught up on a couple of movies, and one of them was 127 Hours. That guy that the rock climber goes canyoning, finds himself stuck between a boulder. Some people have seen it, and they're squirming already. Finds himself stuck, wedged, a rock on his arm in the boulder, can't get out, and he's in trouble. He hadn't let anyone know where he's going. He didn't have his sharp pocket knife. He didn't have a bunch of things that would have helped him when he came into trouble. And so, block your ears if you're squirmish, but he tried to cut off his arm with a blunt knife. It didn't work. And so he realises that then the only way out of here is to actually break his bone and then with a blunt arm sever through his arm to get away. He wasn't prepared. He wasn't prepared. And he's ruining that fact. Friends, be prepared. That when hardship comes, you're like, all right, Lord, now is the time for me to really see if I trust you, if I really believe that you will never let me fall. Be prepared. Now, I said the conclusion of Jesus' sermon might be sobering for you. And maybe tonight you've needed to be sobered and to consider the danger that you are in. Having come to Jesus, having heard Jesus, but having not obeyed what he said. Which words? Well, in context, the words of Luke chapter 6. But Jesus elsewhere will tell us that he will send his Spirit to the New Testament writers, that everything we have in the New Testament would be inspired by the Spirit of Jesus. The same Spirit that inspired the whole Old Testament to be written. Which words is Jesus calling us to hear and to obey? The whole word. Some of you may need to be sobered up tonight to realize you're actually a hypocrite. We didn't get time to get there. You're living a lie. You're calling him Lord, Lord, but you don't actually do what he says. Maybe you don't even know what he says. Maybe you're unsure of the foundation that you have built your life on. Then could I encourage you tonight to say, God, I'm not sure what foundation I've been building on. But if it hasn't been the rock, then I want it to be the rock from tonight. Forgive me, please, in Jesus. Prepare me for a life to come in Jesus. Now, have you let Jesus' words in just his sermon from last week bite? I was speaking to a few people last week, not me, but other congregations who did the same text. I was talking to people who were just going, whoa. When I actually sat under that teaching of Jesus from last week, I realized I'm not even close. There's a danger that we don't let Jesus' words become a mirror for us, that he would hold up and that he would give us a true reflection of who we really are and the changes that we need to make. Let his words bite. But there's the potential for his words to be misunderstood and to be crushing. Why? Because many of you have come, you have heard, you have by grace received a new heart, and you are making an effort to live obediently for Jesus. Not perfectly, you're repenting, but you desire. You are. And if that's you, you'll realize that you're far from the person Jesus would actually call you to be. Just his words in this sermon, let alone the rest of his word. And if that's you, I hope to end with some soothing words for you. Because back to our original question, how do I know if I'm prepared for the life to come? This is a question of assurance. The assurance that when the day comes to face judgment, when I stand before God, that I will actually be judged not guilty. And I will be welcomed as a loved child into his kingdom, into his restored kingdom forever. That I won't be judged guilty and separated from the goodness of God forever. Now, if that assurance is grounded inside ourselves, we're hopeless. I've been in this text all week, and I've been trying to let Jesus' words bite, and they've been really biting. But if my assurance of that day, when I come before Jesus, is based on how I've lived according to Luke 6, I'm sunk. But think about the house in this illustration that he gives us. Is its confidence internal or external to itself? It's external. They're foundations that go down deep. So if our moral improvement or our behavioural modification is the grounds of our assurance before God, we are in big trouble. And this life will be filled with guilt and with despair or with arrogance. Because, yeah, I'm nailing it. Friends, God is completely holy and cannot tolerate even a hint of unholiness. And to stand confidently before him on that day requires perfection, not progress. I'm trying to love my neighbor a little bit more than I did last week. I'm trying to love my enemy a little bit more than... last night, Saturday night, it's like Woodport Inn came to my street. And just a couple of doors up, there was a massive whoop all night. I was struggling just to love my neighbors, literally, let alone my enemies. When you realize that you fall short, you realize that based on your performance, even based on your progress, we'll be found guilty. Thankfully, the grounds of our assurance does not come from performance or progress. The grounds for our assurance is the God-given gift of faith. Faith that would enable me to trust that as Jesus died, all of my disobedience was paid for by Him. The penalty taken by Him. And that all of His perfect obedience before His God in heaven would be counted as my perfect obedience, my righteousness. Our assurance is the God-given gift of faith that would enable me to trust that I am forever forgiven in Jesus. Friends, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, as revealed in the Bible alone. Our true assurance is grounded not on some words or works within us, but on the word of the gospel. The gospel is our foundation for our lives. It is the gospel that is the hope of our lives. It is the gospel that has prepared us for the life to come. Friends, this gospel, this person, this work of Jesus is outside of you and me. Isn't that a comfort? We stand on who He is. But because of who He is, because of what He's done, because of the radical love that God has shown us, because of the heart surgery that He's done for those who have come to Him and asked for it, we are freed to embrace the radical lives that Jesus calls us to live. Because this life isn't it. We can take the hit to our comfort and to our reputation and embrace the reversal of values in this life, knowing that the great eternal reversal is coming. Friends, we obey Jesus not out of guilt, but because of grace. Because of gratitude for what we have done. Because we understand how radically loved we have been by God in Jesus. The foundation that we dig down and stand on. I'm going to wrap up there. But I want to let the Bible wrap up. So come with me to 2 Peter. Because we've spoken about it tonight, and as I've been in this text this week thinking about grace and works, I was talking to the guy this morning, he's like, man, it doesn't matter where I turn in the Bible, it's always telling me to do something. Where does the order of this call to live a radically different life fit with the grace that is completely outside of me? Come to 2 Peter, and as you're going there, 2 Peter chapter 1, remember Peter? He was part of this crowd hearing Jesus speak. In fact, we've already heard Peter earlier in the series say when part of Jesus' identity was revealed to him, what did he say? Get away from me. I'm a sinner. Peter recognized who Jesus was. Peter understood that it was grace alone that caused his salvation. This is what he writes to Peter. Chapter 1, verse 3, let me emphasize some words as we've been talking about how grace and works come together. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them, you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, Make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and a goodness knowledge, and a knowledge self-control, and a self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Get the order? Grace, calling, election, gift of faith, effort to respond to this amazing grace. Let me pray that we do that. Father, we are really blown away at your goodness to us. When we see just our own understanding of your holiness is incomplete, but even when we understand what we can of your holiness, and when we consider who we truly are, that you would come to us in the person of Jesus, that you would seek us out, that you would in Jesus have your perfection met, that you would do this completely outside of ourselves, and that you would turn to offer us this assurance that we can come before a mighty, holy God with confidence. We thank you, Father. Father, we want to ask that as hardships come our way, that you would help us to put into practice the things that we see in your word, that we hear of Jesus, that we proclaim to be true. Lord, would we live it? Would we live it? Father, for those here tonight who are actually a house that is destined for destruction, would you be kind? Would you please make that clear to them? Would they please see your free offer of forgiveness? And would you please set them on the foundation of Jesus? For those who have done that, Lord, would you help us to make every effort to obey you? Help us to embrace this radical life you've called us to. Help us to really trust that what we cannot see right now is coming. And let that shape the way that we do live in what we can see and touch. Father, we ask that when all is said and done, that we will not have just professed to be Christians, that we would be found by your grace to really be Christians. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.